Thank you for tuning in to the Essential Church Podcast, a church where we focus on restoration over denomination. If you're in the Virginia Beach area and would like to find out more about Essential Church, visit our webpage at essentialchurch.com.
Now, don't get any ideas about that clip and about how things are going to go from here on out. No, I'm not taking questions. However, that is what I want to talk about where you can take your questions. And that doesn't sound right. there is an appropriate place. And it's funny, in that clip right there, of all people, Desperate Housewives, touches on something that has sort of eluded the church for almost 1,000 years or more. And what you have is now I read the background on this. I didn't actually watch the show. I'll just let you know on the front end because I don't know what it's really about, but I was like, wow, here's somebody who's interested in going to church. And what happens is she has this yearning to be connected and understand God and sort of, grow spiritually. And so she thinks, what would be the best place to do that? Go to church. And so she goes to church. The problem is that she goes to church and everybody there is what I would say are institutionalized. In other words, church is a routine. It's a behavior. It's a practice. And this is what we do. We come in, we sit down, we sing, we get the sermon, we walk out. And when she raises her hand, of course, the friend who invited her is like, oh, we don't do that here. No, this isn't. Whatever you thought this was, I know you're wanting to get close to God and grow spiritually and all, but this isn't the place for that. We don't do that here. We listen, we check the box, and then we go home. And, you kind of wonder, how did we get to that point? That can't possibly be what Jesus had intended when he started this whole thing. And if you go back through church history, what you see is that the church begins as this movement where Jesus leads this group of disciples, and he invests in them and does life together with them. And then after he leaves, he says, I'm going to leave, but I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit. He's going to empower you, and you're going to go into all the world and teach them to be disciples, just like you have been my disciples. And so that's what happens, and this grows, and it's this amazing thing. But then somewhere around middle of the 4th century, the Roman Emperor Constantine begins to realize that there's some truth to this Christianity and who Jesus was. And so he, to some extent or another, gives his life to God and becomes a believer. And shortly thereafter, in the 4th century, Christianity becomes the official religion of the state. And so now the most influential nation on the face of the earth now deems this to be the official religion. And you would think that this would be everything according to God's plan. You would think this is playing right into God's hope for what he began through Jesus. However, what happens is that it moves from becoming this movement of people who are trying to reconnect with the God who created them, what sin has separated them, and realize that Jesus has provided the opportunity and the path and the invitation to come back into a right relationship with him where they can live together with other people who are following that same path. It moves from that to becoming this institutionalized religion. And very quickly, it becomes a religion more than it is a movement or more than it is a relationship with God. And so along the way, for thousands of years of church history, it really became, this is what you do to be a part of the institution. And we gave people a list of boxes that they could check, and you attend on Sunday morning, and you give this amount of money, and you do these things, and all of a sudden, you're a part of the club. And somehow, some way, it became possible to be called a Christian just by being a part of the institution. And you could be completely void of a relationship with God or in connection or community with other people who follow after God, and yet you were considered yourself a Christian. And it's nothing at all like what you see in the New Testament. It's nothing at all like what God had hoped or intended it for it to be. And if you read through the New Testament, it's a very messy ordeal getting people to follow Christ. It was very messy, and I think that's part of what the institutionalized church sought to clean up. I mean, if you think about how messy the early church was, I mean, we wouldn't have the New Testament if the church wasn't such a train wreck in the first couple centuries, right? I mean, every book you read in there, it's Paul writing to somebody saying, hey, I shouldn't have to point this out or say this, but you shouldn't be going to meet up with temple prostitutes. I'm just saying, I don't know why I got to come out with this. And this Jerry Springer incest stuff, I don't even know why that's happening. I mean, can't you guys figure this out? Do you really need me to come in and spell out? If you don't quit this, I'm going to come there and set things straight in a couple years, because that's how long it's going to take me to get there. But you guys just better shape up. And over and over and over again, you keep seeing stuff like this, or he'll go to this other church, and they've made everything so legalistic early on, and they basically said, you've got to be a Navy SEAL for Jesus if you want to be a Christian. And people said, well, I can't do that. Well, fine, you're out. And so they would kick people out of the church because they couldn't live up to these high legalistic standards. And it was, you need to do this, do this, do this, do this. And they came back and they said, you know, we should not be making it difficult for people to come into a relationship with Jesus. We should remove every non-essential barrier between people and God, which is, of course, our mission as a church. And that comes out of Acts 15:18, where it says, we should not make it difficult for people to come into a relationship with God. But religion kept making it more and more and more difficult. And so by the time you hit the fourth century, it becomes an institution. And along the way, you read things in Scripture about the heart of what this movement was to be like. And we see one of those glimpses in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23. It says this, let us hold. Now, if you have teenagers who are driving, this is going to be your favorite word. I don't know if it's really a word or just a word they translated out of the Greek, but let us hold unswervingly to the hope that we profess. For he has promised us, for he who has promised us is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another. All the more as you see the day approaching. Now that last piece is really important here. This is encouragement that we're doing. It says, all the more as you see the day approaching. Now, if somebody's got to say, let us not give up meeting together, what do you imply? What do you imply? Somebody's like, wait a minute, you told me we're not supposed to ask questions or respond. Now you're asking, okay, I'm going to ask a question. What is it implying if it says, don't give up meeting together? That they've given up meeting together. So why would they give up meeting together? Well, he kind of gives it a hint to that. He says, you need to not give up meeting together all the more as you see the day approaching. So that when he says all the more as you see the day approaching, he's talking about how persecution is increasing. And there's, you know, the prophecies that say that the persecution of the church will increase as the day of God's judgment and return draws near. And so what's been happening is that as Rome has increased its persecution over Christianity in the first 100 years, now remember, it didn't become a state religion until the fourth century. So in the first century, it's heavily persecuted. And people began to look at this and say, you know, wouldn't we just be better off? Wouldn't it be more prudent? Wouldn't it be a better idea to sort of just have a relationship with God on our own? Because when we go public, it's public, and people can see that we have a relationship with God, and it opens us up to persecution, opens us up to attack. And so really, I think the better move here to be would be to have our private relationship with God and not do the public thing, because when we gather together in groups, that makes us vulnerable. And so that was the idea. And he says, no, no, no. This may seem counterintuitive, but it's all the more necessary for you to continue to meet together as you see the persecution increasing. It's all the more necessary as a normal flow of current is pushing against everything it is that Jesus has led you to do and to become and to believe. It's all the more necessary. I liken it to, if you've ever been a football fan going to a football game at a rival stadium, you have a picture of what this is like. When you're there, you have to make a few decisions. Number one, my car has Florida State gear on it, so when I'm going to a University of Florida game against Florida State, if you know anything about the state of Florida besides the hurricane that's bearing down on them, you would know that they're football crazy. And so I remember going to a Florida game. My sister actually was in med school at Florida at the time. We both went to Florida State together, so she was kind of in the middle, but got me tickets. And so, of course, the ticket she gets me, being a UF student, is right in the middle of the student section for University of Florida. So I make the bold decision, because I'm in college and don't know any better, I'm going to drive my red Florida State truck with Florida State tags and Florida State stickers on it and park right there next to the stadium. I'm going to then wear my Florida State gear with my Florida State, I had the Florida State jersey and everything else, just like some of y'all have on today, right into the stadium. Now, of course, once I get in there, I'm not the most loved guy in the room, if you will. And I remember, I'll never forget, there was a girl behind me who kept cussing me out and yelling at me as being horribly disrespectful and rude because I was standing. Now, keep in mind, it was a student section. Everybody in the entire stadium where we are standing. The only person who wanted to sit was her, and she's right behind me. Now, I am an annoying, disrespectful Florida State fan because I'm standing. And I'm like, are you not paying attention to anything going on around me? Everybody's standing, not just me. But because I'm wearing a Florida State jersey, of course, I get attacked for it. Now, as the game progressed, and as University of Florida was going ahead in the game, how do you think people celebrated in that moment? It was by yelling friendly things to me, of course, and encouraging me in my hopes that we would come back, right? No, it was basically demeaning me, putting me down, and every single time that the team would score, they would look like as if they'd done something great and heroic on behalf of their team and tell me what a bad person I was. I'll just put it that. And then, of course, when our guy throws a Hail Mary at the end of the game and wins the game, although I'm excited, it's like, how do you watch that and not go, yeah, and you're doing it. Meanwhile, everybody around you is like, no. So now I really am the only person standing while everybody else is crouching down. And, of course, the obscenities come. My whole way out of the stadium, people are chucking beer at me, other kinds of objects at me. And then I realize, okay, I've got a car now. If they're doing this to me, what are they doing to my car? I sprint to my car, not because I'm feared for my life, well, I sort of was, but I really want to make sure I got to my car before it got trashed as well. And, of course, as we're leaving, people are throwing stuff at my car, and we finally get out of there. Now, it was a fun moment, of course, as a college student getting out of there alive and having a good story to tell. But let me ask you this. If I happen to move to Gainesville, how long do you think it would be before I quit wearing my jersey to the game because I had to endure that kind of a treatment? How long would it be? Would it begin by taking the stuff off my car when I drove to the game? How long would it be before I, you know, just quit wearing the jersey and went there and silently enjoyed my team's success without having to face the ridicule and the persecution of everybody around me? Now, I went back to that stadium a couple years later, only this time I got some tickets from friends of mine who were Florida State boosters. And if you know what happens in college, they send a portion of tickets to the visiting school for them to sell to their students and fans. And so that time when I bought a ticket to the very same stadium, I happened to be in this whole section with all Florida State people. Of course, it's usually right there on the end zone kind of corner area, but you're with all Florida State people when you're there. Now, what do you think my experience was in the exact same stadium, just in a different section full of people who were all cheering for the same person I was? Totally different experience. Now, it was fun because when we won or when we had, you know, had a good play, there was somebody to high-five with, somebody to cheer with. You didn't fear for your life. And, of course, after you leave the stadium, you know, if somebody's not going to throw beer cans at you and beer bottles at you because you've got a whole massage, you know, of people walking out together. And there's safety in numbers and there's encouragement in numbers. In the picture, what you see here in Scripture is what Paul's saying. He's saying, listen, or we don't even know who wrote the book of Hebrews. That's neither here nor there. What you see in Scripture, though, them saying is basically this. As the persecution increases, the pressure is going to be to take off your jersey, but it's going to be less of an experience, and it's become harder to continue to be who you are, who God's called you to be, and live as he's called you to live. You see, all week long, you're going to be going against the current. If you really are following the way of Jesus, in a world where people are not following the way of Jesus, you're going to be going against the current. The things that you champion, the things that you're excited about, and the things that you want to see happen in your life and in your marriage and your relationships are not the things that other people are going to be celebrating, not the jokes that other people are going to be laughing at, which is why we say, you know, the reason why if you have youth, they need to be coming to and being a part of what we do on Sunday nights with youth is because is there ever a more important time that they're around a group of people who are cheering and championing the same things they are? I mean, I always used to say, you know, the quickest way to sort of be ostracized in a youth group is to walk in cussing, sleeping with your girlfriend, and getting drunk on the weekends. Now, at school, you do those same things, and you're the most popular kid in school. But when you put them in a peer group where there's other people saying, no, we're waiting. No, we're holding out. No, we're championing the same things that Christ wants us to be, and we want to start living that way now so we can avoid all the pitfalls that we see happens when you go the other direction. They need that in their life, and the thing is you need it too. But you can't get it on Sunday mornings. You just can't. When you come into Sunday mornings, you don't have the opportunity. If you disagree with something I say, what do? You kind of walk out here and go, well, I don't agree with that. So you don't ever do anything with it. You ignore it. You can just continue right on your life. If you don't understand something or you disagree with it, then you're going to ignore it and never apply it. But see, if you have that, what did the pastor say to Lynette? It's a great question. And if you want answers to that, you need to what? Come to Bible study on Tuesday night. And I'm going to tell you the same thing that Desperate Housewives, of all people, tells you. You need to come to Bible study, whether it be on Tuesday night, Wednesday night, Thursday night, Friday night, whatever night's convenient for you. We probably have a night available for you. You need to be in an environment where you can do that. So he says, do not give up meeting together. Because we need to hold unswervingly to what it is that we believe. See, hold unswervingly to what we believe. What you will begin to doubt in the valley, what you saw from the mountaintop, right? You've heard somebody say that? You will doubt in the valley what you saw on the mountaintop. You've been hiking, you see something on the mountaintop, you say, that's where we're going, it's amazing, that's where we got to get. You get down to the valley, you wonder, why are we doing this? It seems like as if, you know, every mile is just another tree and the scenery doesn't seem to change. Why are we doing this? Where are we going? What will happen in life is you will have difficult times. You'll begin to doubt, is it really worth living the way I'm living? Is it really worth living and holding out for God's blessing? Is life really all about eternity or is it about what I can get right now? Because after all, life's too short to do this any longer. Or you might say, life too short not to continue to do this because I'm going to be happy I did it for all eternity. You know, how will I be in eternity? Will I look back and say it was worth it? Or will I look back and say, I wish I'd made better choices? You see, it's very easy in the difficult times to swerve off the path of what you know is to be true when you're in this room and not to live it out. He also says, let us spur one another on towards love and good deeds. That spur is actually a great English word for the Greek there. It's to push somebody with an agitation. That's what a spur is. I mean, you're getting the horse to do what you want to do by kind of spurring it in the side. It's not pleasant. It's not enjoyable for the horse, but you're getting the horse to do what you need it to do. And each of us, when it comes to doing, you might say, why do I need to be spurred towards love? Because I don't want to love, right? Okay, I'm the only one in the room, right? Am I the only one in the room who sometimes needs a friend to get in my face and say, you need to love your wife, not try to get back at her? Am I the only one?
No.
Am I the only one who needs to be encouraged to love my children?
No.
In spite of what's happened and find a way to correctively discipline them, but not let wrath fly? Am I the only one who struggles sometimes with bitterness and wants to get back at somebody who's hurt me? Am I the only one who struggles with this?
No.
You see, having somebody politely come to me and say, you know, you really should do the loving thing there, you know. I don't need that. I need somebody who can give me a good kick in the pants and get in my face and spur me on towards what I need to be doing. Sometimes you need somebody to get in your face and challenge you and say, really? How's this going to play out? I don't have time for questions. You can come on Tuesday night, though. I'm just kidding. You're getting Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 23, 24, and 25. All right, that's the last question. Come on, Tuesday night's Bible study. That's where you can get the rest of your questions answered. So spur one another towards love and spur one another towards good deeds. You see, doing the right thing, doing the righteous thing is not an easy choice. The easy choice is often the wrong choice. And you see, I'm going to go the path of the easy choice because it's easy. And sometimes I need somebody to make the easy choice not so easy. I need to be spurred and say, you keep going that, I'm going to keep heckling you. You keep going that direction, I'm going to keep riding you. You keep going that direction, I'm going to withhold something from you. You keep going that direction, and it's going to hurt you more than you know. And I'm going to see to it that it hurts you, because I'm not going to let you go down an easy path, which is going to lead you somewhere bad. Because you're going to see the hard path now is going to be where you need to be 5 years from now, 10 years from now, or even 1 month from now. And so I will spur you towards where you need to be and to make the right decision. So we need to be around people who can encourage us to hold true to the faith, encourage us towards love, encourage us towards good deeds, and just encourage us, period. You see, you need encouragement. I used to wonder why when people would sign up for marathons, half marathons, and mud runs, they'd always do it in a group. And I was, you know, when I did my very first mud run, I was out to see, you know, I'm going to get the best time I possibly can. So took off out of the gate, and I was in really good shape for it. And actually, I did it with a friend of mine, and it was fun because we just both ran it and had a good time. Second one I did it with one of the same friends and another guy, and I wasn't in quite the good shape as I was before. I kind of got a little confident. You know, last time it was a breeze, but I didn't realize how much training I'd done going into it. On this one, though, I got about halfway through, and my body was giving out, and I just wanted to walk. And I was like, you guys go on ahead, I'm walking. And I probably would have walked most of the rest of the way. But the guys would kind of like do this sort of jog move and let me catch up to them. Or sometimes they'd stop and I'd look at them like realizing that they were only stopping because of me. And there was just something within you that says, I can't hold you guys back. I got to run. I got to run. I got to run. And we ended up finishing in the top, I don't know, 10 in our division as a team. You know, each of us individually still finished in the top 10. Why? Because they pushed me to. They probably would have been 1 and 2, and I probably would have been about 40. But because they pushed me, we all finished in the top 10 in our age bracket. It's so nice to be in an over 40 age bracket, isn't it? You feel so much better about yourself when you're in the over 40 age bracket. I don't know why I want to digress. The first time we did it, though, one of the guys I was running with, he was number 1 in his age bracket. Of course, he signed up as a 40-year-old woman, but that was a different story. You know who you are in this room. But you need to be around people who can encourage you, because you're going to have times where you want to give up. You're going to have times where you want to do the easy thing, where you want to do the dumb thing, want to do the bitter thing, and you need people encouraging you. And here's the thing, that doesn't happen in this room. Sorry, spilled coffee, no problem. You can go get something for that. It doesn't happen in this room. We don't encourage one another in this room. I come and I tell you about what Jesus says. We praise God, we worship God, but people aren't always tracking with you. People don't always know when you're about to make a dumb decision. People don't know when you're walking out of this room disagreeing with everything and not doing it. You need people you've invited in your life week after week after week, like on that Tuesday night where you can ask questions and have people push you to make wise choices throughout the week. And you see, one thing I noticed when we went in to do two campuses as a church, the most difficult thing about that is I realized because we didn't have a very strong life group, e-group, small group system in our church, it was very difficult to do two campuses. Because people said, well, I'm away from everybody that I know because the only community they had, the only time around being other people they are having was on Sunday morning. And when that was sort of taken away for the opportunity to reach other people, it was like, whoa, this is messing up everything about church. And so we realized that's something we need to grow in as a church. And so what we're launching coming on September 24th is we've started calling all of our groups now e-groups. In the past, we just had what were called semester-based small groups where basically you'd come together to learn a certain topic, but then after that, we'd usually disband. We realized there was a great need for people to continue to meet with one another week after week throughout the year. We call those life groups. And so starting on September 24th, we're going to be having both e-groups and, small groups or semester-based and life groups that will meet throughout the year and continue to meet week after week. I know, Mark, you've had a group that's been meeting for years doing this. And you have those opportunities to build those kind of relationships where somebody can spur you on towards love and good deeds. Now, there'll be things like Financial Peace University, which are still offered. What I love about Financial Peace University is it teaches you how to make better decisions with your finances. You will not make the right choice. You'll make the normal choice throughout life. You won't make the right choice. You'll make the normal choice. We all get pushed towards normalcy. And that's why small groups are so important, because it shows you what really should be normal in your life. Dave Ramsey says it this way, normal in this society is broke. If you do what everybody else is doing with money, you're going to be broke. Normal is broke. Be weird. And where did we decide we wanted to be normal anyway? See, when you were a little kid, you didn't care about being weird. You didn't have a concept of weird. You would wear rain boots, a tutu, and a unicorn hat to school as a preschooler, and you'd be like, woo! Everybody's like, where'd you get those cool boots, right? Somewhere between preschool and elementary school, though, you learned you don't wear rain boots and a tutu and a unicorn hat to school, right? You do that, and you're called weird. Nobody wants to be the weird kid. And so we all try to become normal. And you know, that's sort of okay, I guess. But then eventually those elementary kids get to middle school, and the middle school gets to high school, and what becomes normal is now counterproductive and not healthy and putting your future at risk. And now you're looking at your kid saying, I don't want you to be normal. If that's what normal is in your school, you need to be weird. But mom, I don't want to be weird. Well, then we need to get you around a group of friends who are going to be weird with you. That's what we provide for you at youth group. And all of a sudden it dawns on you, you know, I need that too. Because what's normal at my work is not what makes for a healthy marriage. What's normal at my work is not what makes for good relationships. And so I need to be around people who are going against the grain on there where I can find a different kind of normal, a kind of normal that will matter for all eternity. And so that's why you need to be a part of a life group or an e-group, a small group. That's why you need to be a part of Financial Peace, because you're not going to make a change based on information. If that was true, you wouldn't drink what you drink, eat what you eat, or live your life the way you do, right? Have you ever heard of any study that tells you what you're eating is not good for you? You ever heard of any study that tells you what you're drinking probably right now is not good for you? Like the coffee and everything else? I know my dentist always tells me no caffeine, you know, no caramelized drinks. Your lifestyle is not good for you. You hear all the information, but you don't change. You know when you make a change? When somebody else does it with you. Somebody else does it with you. If you and your spouse, person you live with, okay, decide you're going to eat differently, the two of you will do it, right? But if you decide you're doing it and you sit down and watch them eat French fries every night, are you going to stick with it? No. You need to be tracking with people who want to be just as weird as you do when it comes to following after Christ, which is why you need to get involved in an e-group. Last thing I'm going to say about it is this, is usually what keeps people from signing up for a group is they're afraid that they're going to be with a bunch of weirdos. Not people who are being weird for Jesus' name, but people who are just being weird because they're weird. And so they say, I don't want to do that. I went there one time. I'm not going back to that group. Listen, if you show up for a group and it's not your thing, and those aren't your people, just don't go back. It's okay. You can join a different group. Say, it doesn't work out. These aren't my people. This, you know, this isn't the right group for me. That's fine. No harm, no foul. Nobody will, you know, have any problem with you trying to group out and saying it's not for us. And you can just say, hey, the night doesn't work for us. Situation doesn't work for us. We all know why it doesn't work for us, but hey, it didn't work for us, all right? Not a big problem. Not a deal. Just sign up for a different group. you'll find your place. But if you don't, you won't make the change. If you don't, you won't have the encouragement. If you don't, you won't have somebody spurring you on when you need to be spurred on. You'll be the same person you are today, 6 months from now, unless you have the opportunity to be in a group. And so we want to give you the opportunity this morning. As you head out this morning, the black tents where the New Here tent is, we've got a table with some of the books and resources for our small group semester that's coming up. There's some of the people who are leading some of the small groups are there. If you want to get to talk with some of the small group leaders, you want to look over some of the small group resources, it's there for you. You can sign up online. You go to the website. There's a thing called e-groups at the top. E-groups is sort of the generic name for all of our small groups. So you'll see e-groups, and then they're in there. You'll see both semester-based small groups as well as life groups that you can sign up for and be a part of. Make the right choice. Sign up today. I know you got questions. You'll find the answers there. Just do it. If Lynette can figure this out, we should be able to also. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your amazing grace that continues to cover over all my sins. But Father, I'm also thankful for the many people that I've made a decision to allow into my life and to do life together with. I thank you, Father, for the times where they've challenged me, called me out, and in some very uncomfortable moments have pushed me to make a right decision and made the easy decision not easy anymore. Father, that's something I just hope that as an entire church, I just ask that you would move each one of us to take that step and make that decision this morning. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Essential Church Podcast. Let me encourage you to pause for a moment and reflect on what you've heard. It's not the hearing of the word, but the application that makes all the difference.